Welcome, ladies, to
Okay.
tonight's Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for tonight's Bible study. And Joellen is going to start us off with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before you most graciously thank you for the Bible study. We're going to be studying Psalm, the fifth Psalm. The Psalm is so full of encouragement and praise to you, and it always encourages us to read this all the book of Psalms. We pray you put your blessing upon Gail, all the work that she does, and we look forward to being a part of your family that will learn more about the book of Psalms tonight. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome once again to tonight's Bible study, and we'll get started right away with Psalm 5. There is a famous saying by Charles Spurgeon, a noted British Baptist preacher, noted for his powerful sermons and his extensive writings in the late 1800s. And the saying that he's known for is, "A day hemmed in prayer is less likely to unravel." I would say that Charles Spurgeon was very familiar with the Psalms of David. In Psalm 3, we studied and we found that David talking to God after waking up in the morning. In Psalm 4, we found David praying to God right before he goes to sleep. Now in Psalm 5, we find David expressing to God that he would hear his voice in the morning. There is no doubt in my mind that David began each day in prayer. It was his first task of the day, perhaps before he even got out of bed. Definitely before the morning sacrifices at the temple, which happened around 9 a.m. It was David's early morning priority to spend time with God. As we have been going through the first four Psalms, I have begun to notice a pattern in David's Psalms in his prayers, and we're going to look at that pattern today or tonight in our Bible study. The disciples also asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and Jesus gave them an outline, a pattern in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. David found success in living a life connected daily with his God. Let's examine Psalm 5 with an intention of learning how to be effective in prayer. Psalm 5 begins again with the subheading of the chief musician regarding how the psalm was to be presented to the people. Psalm 5 and verse 1 reads this: "To the chief musician upon Nahaloth, a psalm of David." The last psalm used the word niganoth, which is supposed to mean on stringed instruments. The word used here in verse 1 is Nahaloth. It's very similar, but different, a few letters different. This word is used nowhere else in scripture and is conjectured to refer to wind instruments. Some translations use the words for flutes. We don't know, but I imagine that David, as the great songwriter, wanted this psalm to be accompanied by these instruments to present a particular mood. If you think about it, a psalm presented on flutes would definitely have a different tone, a different feeling than a psalm presented on trumpets. So this one is to be presented on wind instruments. As we get into the body of the psalm, we will break it into six steps to effective prayer. We will see that David uses these steps in his prayers, his psalms, to help him connect with his innermost thoughts with God. The first step I have labeled as commitment to morning prayer. The first step is commitment to morning prayer. Let's read verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 5. Verse 1: "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken to my voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, In the morning, I will direct my prayer to you and I will look up. I do not read Hebrew, but another author brought out this point on this scripture in Hebrew. In Hebrew, David's words, my words, are actually the first words in the psalm. So if it was translated word for word, it was written in Hebrew, it would say, my words, listen to, O Yahweh. When a word is first in the Hebrew text like that, it makes them emphatic. So he's saying, wants to emphasize that God is to listen to his words, my words, listen to, O Yahweh. David is emphasizing that he wants his God to listen to his words. If you think about it, it is really an incredible thing for us that we can address the incomparable God of the universe and ask him to listen to our words. How amazing is that? David is asking the incredible God of the universe to listen to him, a humble speck of a person on earth, to listen to his thoughts. David realizes that God does listen and God does care, and we should too. When we pray, we are addressing God and he does hear our prayers. He asks God to lend an ear, listen carefully and consider, or perceive, discern, understand my mind, distinguish my thoughts, or as he writes, my meditation. Meditation can be defined as whisper, musing, murmuring. David is starting his prayer off with silent or barely vocalized thoughts. He wants God to hear because these thoughts have not been formed into words yet, but were in his meditation. It is like us. Sometimes we are trying to make a plan and we are telling a friend about it, about what we want to do. At first, our thoughts are scattered, fragmented, not orderly. But as we express them vocally, our thoughts become more firmly formed and coherent. David is asking God to hear his thoughts that he has meditated on. In verse 2, David continues with, hearken. It gets a little more open and vocal with God, not the quiet meditation of verse 1. He's asking God to pay attention, listen to me, be attentive to what I have to say. David was accustomed to having answered prayer from God, but he wanted to make sure that God was listening this time. He addresses God not just as a nebulous God of the universe, he addressed him as his God, the one he had a covenant with, the one who had put him on his throne. God was his creator, preserver, protector, and defender, both in a physical sense and a spiritual sense. Though David was a king, God was his king, the one who he looked to govern, direct, and to rule over him. He was fully recognizing God and consciously coming into his presence and focusing on him. He was lifting up his voice in prayer to him and to him only. Let's continue in verse 3, where we come to the expression of our first point. Verse 3 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct my prayer to you, and I will look up. So our first point was commitment to prayer in the morning. And so definitely saying, here David's saying he's praying in the morning. David said God would hear his voice in the morning, and he repeats it for emphasis. There was an importance for God to hear him in the morning. In Psalm 3, verse 5, we also saw that David talked to God in the morning. Psalm 3, verse 5 reads this: I lay down and sleep. I awake, for the Lord has sustained me. So he wakes up and he's thanking God for bringing him through the night. This was not a one-off for David. It was every day. Now the morning is not the only time to pray. Psalm 55, verse 17 shows us that. Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will cry aloud in my distress, and he shall hear my voice. So David would cry out to God anytime that he was in distress. And I'm sure anytime he was feeling good as well, he wanted to stay connected to God. David felt it was a privilege to call on God at any time. Here in Psalm 5, verse 3, David concentrates on the morning prayer. He puts an emphasis on it. Why? Who knows what the day will bring? Who knows what temptations may await? Who will protect him in the dangers that will encompass him? Who can help us in all the duties that we have each day? When we realize all that may await us in the next 24 hours, who better to look to than God for our guidance and protection? David's firm resolution is a good one for every person. David said, "I will direct my prayer to you." The word direct can also mean to arrange, to put in order. This same word is used when God instructed the Levites in how to place the wood on the altar in Leviticus 1, verse 7. For the morning sacrifices, and when the priests were to orderly place the showbread in the tabernacle, it shows exactly how to do that in Leviticus 24, verse 8. The way the priests performed these duties was to be done in a devout, serious, and solemn attention to duties. David was telling God that he was going to give as much attention to his prayers as the priests did to their duties. As David directed his prayers to God, he looked up. The word here for look up means to watch, observe, await, watch closely. David was telling God that he would look to God as a guard stationed on a tower would watch. We probably have all seen guards on a high tower looking out for the horizon for enemies. That's what David said he would be doing, watching for an answer to come from his prayers. Now let's move on to the second point. The ending of verse 3 dovetails into the second point. Why would David be looking for an answer from his heavenly Father? Because he next acknowledges who God is. Our second step in Keys to Effective Prayer is acknowledge the holiness of God. The second key is acknowledge the holiness of God. The section is verses 4 through 6. Let's begin reading in Psalm 5, verse 4. For you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. David acknowledges the holiness of God, and this is his reason for coming to him. David has a problem, and he is searching out God to right the wrong. As David knows that no evil, no wrong can dwell in God's presence. Sin is the breaking of God's law. God does not take any pleasure in sin or anyone committing sin. Since the men rising up against David were not obeying God's law, David was sure that God would hear him. Numerous times we have seen in the Bible the use of repetition. Repetition emphasizes the point being made. In these three scriptures, we repeatedly see how David says the same thing, but expressed in slightly different words. I will use the modern King James Version to read the next two scriptures. Well, that we will see where, or the next three scriptures where we see where David uses repetition. Psalm 5, verse 4. You are not a God that enjoys wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all doers of iniquity. Verse 6. You shall destroy those who speak lies. Yehovah. Here, David even uses the name of God, so we know who he is speaking about. Yehovah will despise the bloody and deceitful man. Six times in these three verses, David tells us of God's abhorrence of sin. Notice the extreme terms. No evil dwells with him. In verse 4, not even a little, none. You hate all sin. Verse 5, this is a strong word. You will destroy all liars. Verse 5, God despises bloodshed and deceit. The word for despise is ta'ab. It means to loathe, to morally detest, to abhor, to be abominable. These are all strong words. God's holiness and his extreme dislike for sin are very clearly known. Because of this, we can't even think about approaching God with any sinful habit or attributes. If we think we can stroll in before God's presence and talk with him without addressing the sin in our life, we do not understand God at all. God is holy, holy, holy. This is expressed in Isaiah 6, verse 3, when the holy seraphim are singing before the throne of God. Isaiah 6, verse 3 says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice the threefold repetition again. In another psalm of David, he expresses very clearly that trying to come before God with sin in our heart is fruitless. Let's read that in Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God will not hear our prayers if we continue to disregard unrepentant sin in our life. Yes, we all are sinners. We have sin in our life every day. These verses are not referring to those who are trying to live a righteous life. This is what John says about those trying to live rightly, but still sin. John 9 and verse 31 reads this. John 9:31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and is doing his will, he hears him. So it's not like, we know we have sin in our life and we should not feel that we can't go to God. We can, because we go to him and we repent and ask him to forgive us our sins. But if we are continually staying in our sin, harboring that sin, refusing to get rid of it, God will not hear our prayers. Paul further elaborates on this point, showing what we must do if we know we have sin in us. Let's see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. We should purge ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We must approach God in humility and repent of our sins before asking God to hear our petitions. God will hear us if we come to him with a pure heart. That brings us to our third step in keys to effective prayer. The third step is reverent approach of the righteous. This will be in verse 7. Reverent approach of the righteous. Psalm 5 and verse 7 says, but I, in the abundance of your loving kindness, I will come into your house. I will bow down in your fear toward your holy temple. So David knew he had no right to come before God because he was a sinner. But he knew he could come into God's presence because of God's chesed, his loving kindness. It was only because of God's mercy that David could have the opportunity to come before God. He recognized the privilege it was to be able to come into God's presence and approach him. David approached God in the tabernacle, which was the symbol of God's dwelling place on earth. To show respect and honor to God, to show his humility and repentant heart when he approached God, David bowed before him. In another scripture, David explains what his practice was when he approached God. Let's see what that is in Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. David says, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified above all your name and your word." David acknowledged how great and awesome God was. There was no doubt in David's mind who was more powerful, more righteous, more holy, more worthy. David approached God in humility and reverence, sometimes written as fear in the Bible, and in his holy temple. Only the tabernacle existed at David's time, but the Holy of Holies was called the temple. It was viewed as a holy place, God's dwelling place. It was a place to be respectful. We do not have a physical temple to go to, but Jesus gave us some advice on how to approach his Father. Let's look at that Jesus' advice in Matthew 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6, 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, in order that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your private room, and after shutting the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly." We can approach our Heavenly Father in a private room, a bedroom, a closet, somewhere we will not be disturbed, nor will we be disturbing others. We are not praying to be seen by others, but to be seen and heard by our Heavenly Father. I find I like to pray when I'm walking because there's no distractions, and early in the morning there are few people out. So I can pray without being distracted, and I can come to God's presence and feel a connection to Him outside. Once David approached God, what did David seek? He did not seek his own will, but the will of his heavenly Father. This is our fourth key to effective prayer. The fourth key is seek God's will. Psalm 5 and verse 8 reads, Psalm 5, verse 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." David sought God to guide him, to lead him in the path of righteousness, not in his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. He knew that unless he was walking in the path that God wanted him to walk, not much would prosper in his life. He wasn't asking for personal gain, but he was asking that God would lead him on account of his enemies. David did not want them to triumph, but that he might be vindicated and be delivered from them. David did not want to waste time faltering in his path. He asked God to guide him in a straight path that would be obvious for him to see. We can waste a lot of time by taking our own path and we flounder and make mistakes and make poor decisions. But if we ask God to guide us, He can lead us in a path that goes straight rather than diverting to the right or to the left. When we learn to give up our will and truly seek God's guidance to walk in His path, it is a happy sign of grace and mercy to see a clear vision straight before us. How can we go ahead seeking God's will and properly identifying it? On the final night Jesus spent with his disciples, he was preparing them for his departure and what they would need to do when he was no longer with them. He told them that his Father would send the Holy Spirit to guide them. Let's read about that in John 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in his in my name, it shall teach you all things and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. God's Spirit is going to help us to remember his words, but in order to remember them, the words have to be learned first. Paul tells us of the example of the Bereans. Acts 17, verse 11, we find the story, a very short story, about the Bereans. Now, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We need to be like the Bereans, to be reading the Bible so that we know the words of God, God's principles for living, His instructions for everything we will face in life are found in the Bible. By knowing the scriptures, we will see the straight path. Paul tells us this to the Romans. Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul gives some more advice. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Faith comes from hearing. This is faith. This faith is belief, the firm persuasion, the assurance, the firm conviction. The straight path that David was desiring comes when we have been immersed in God's word. We hear from God when he speaks through the words of his Bible. I have found that when I am seeking an answer, simply by reading the Bible, the miracle of an answer comes while I am reading the scripture. And it is a miracle because many times I have randomly opened the Bible, started reading, and shortly I am faced with an answer to my dilemma. It wasn't like I went to any particular scripture. I just opened the Bible and said, I need God to speak to me. And where I opened it is where I got my answer. It has happened more than once. David was seeking a right path to follow because of his enemies. He was desiring God to show him the straight path that God wanted him to follow. The next thing that David did was he expected results from faithfully seeking God's leading. This is our next step in effective prayer. Number five is expect results. David petitioned God to right the wrongs committed against him. Instead of seeking vengeance against his enemies, he petitioned God to right the wrongs. And he lists those wrongs in verses 9 through 10. Psalm 5, verse 9. So these are the wrongs that David is wanting God to fix. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Verse 10, hold them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. David once again reviews before God and why he is seeking God's help, and that he expects God to take care of the problem. There is nothing that can be trusted from his enemies. His enemies profess friendship, but it is all lies. Their hearts are filled with wickedness. Every type of evil is in their mind to commit. David understood what Jesus spoke about his enemies. Matthew 12 and verse 34, we have Jesus talking about his enemies. Matthew 12, verse 34. Offspring of vipers, how are you able to speak good things, being evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Nothing good was coming from their mouths, much like David's enemies. In fact, their open mouths were like an open grave, waiting to devour anything in its path. Their mouths have a nauseous stench emitting from them, with every form of filthy communication coming from them. David expresses it as a flattering tongue. Flatter means smooth words designed to separate, divide, to impart, to share among yourselves, to scatter, to be smooth and slippery. The verses are reminding me of the news the week or so, of all the ugliness and evil and a lying has been portrayed on the news media. The words of David's enemies were completely divisive and for the benefit of themselves, not for the benefit of others, or words to help and serve others. They were words completely against God's ways. Because of that, David was asking God to hold them accountable, to take vengeance on them. David was asking God to fulfill a power of God that God claimed to be his own. So David wasn't asking calamity or destruction to come on these people, but he wanted them to be held accountable for their evil and lying and their sedition that was taking place. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, we find out what D David wanted God to use on his enemies, a power that God claimed was his alone. Deuteronomy 32, 35. Vengeance and retribution belong to me. Their foot shall slide in time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come on them make haste. So that God claimed that vengeance was his belonged to him only, something only he should take care of. David wanted God to hold them guilty for their errors. They failed to keep God's laws, and he wanted them held accountable. David wasn't seeking vengeance, he was wanting God to hold them accountable. David wanted them to know that their own schemes brought their downfall. Let them be caught in their own traps. He wanted them to know that it wasn't anything David did that brought their downfall. David sought a correction of the evil because they had rebelled against God, not against David. David's prayer here is a bit harsh. But it is not wrong to pray against the enemies of God. God is a God of righteousness, and seeing evil in the world does cause us pain in our heart. It is not wrong to long for God to return to earth and right the wrongs, and in the meantime, to right the wrongs in our individual lives. I know I have prayed that recently in the last couple of weeks with the evil taking place in primarily the state of Minnesota that I want it to stop. I don't want to hear it continue. And I want the people that are perpetrating the evil to stop. When David prayed, he expected results. We need to pray with conviction, like David. Praying expecting results. Our prayer may not always be against our enemy, like David, but when we petition God for our every need, we should pray with an expectation that God would hear and answer. God provided many needs of the Israelites in the wilderness: manna, water, protection from serpents, safety from enemies. So God's completely capable of providing all these things. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them that God knows all the things that they need. He provides all the needs of every creature that he has created. If he cares enough to provide the needs for small creatures, how much more will God provide for and take care of us humans, his physical children? When we pray, pray expecting results. Let's move on to our final key of effective prayer. Number six, praise and thanksgiving. Number six is praise and thanksgiving. The fifth key was expect results, and that smoothly transitions into praise and thanksgiving. We have faithfully prayed to God about our needs, our troubles, our concerns, our desires. We have put our whole confidence in Him, the one who is faithful. There are many scriptures that tell us of God's great faithfulness. Here is just one of them. Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. He is steadfast. His steadfast love is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. We are expecting results in our prayers, and God will answer in a good and steadfast way that is faithful to how God is, according to his character, which never changes. Now, notice how I said God will is faithful to respond according to what is faithful and according to his character. So it's not exactly going to be, God, please give me $1 million, because maybe God knows that $1 million is not good for you, and he will give you what is good for you, not exactly what you're asking for, but he will provide your needs. David in Psalm 5, verse 11, tells us how we can praise God when we are ending our prayer. Psalm 5, verse 11, and this is the American Standard Version. But let all those that take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in thee. David clearly says that those who take refuge, confide in, or put their trust in God should rejoice. This is not just be happy, but a joy that comes from within and makes one glad. It is an overflowing joy that makes one want to shout for joy, to express joy outwardly. One can do this by singing in praise to God. The song that makes me want to shout for joy is There Is Joy in My Heart by Mark Graham. It's a peppy, lighthearted, and a simple tune that can be sung by anyone. And when I hear it, it makes me want to dance, and it just cheers me up. It makes me want to shout for joy. We can shout for joy because God defends us. This can also be expressed as covers them, like the feathers of a mother hen to her chicks. Under God's wings of protection, God preserves his people, keeps them by his power. He is like a wall of fire around us, or a hedge of protection. All of these are very good reasons to rejoice. The verse continues, Let everyone who loves God's name be joyful. As with God and in our society, names have meaning. Billy Graham's name carries the meaning of a man who dedicated his life to serving and preaching about God. Warren Buffett is a man who is a great financial investor. God's name, Yehovah, means self-existent or eternal, and he is known as the God whose character doesn't change. He is always righteous. We can rejoice, shout for joy, because we love God, obey him, are faithful to him, and God will be faithful to us. We see this expressed in verse 12. Psalm 5, verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. It is one of the characteristics of God that while he will punish the wicked, he will show favor to the righteous. Well, I definitely want to be on the favor side. Well, I will, we all should be want to be on the favor side and try to be righteous. While he brings deserved punishment upon the one, he will show favor to the other. The righteous are those who put their trust in God. They trust God and his promise to bless them. It is God's favor, his delight, his good pleasure, a voluntary desire of God to want to bless those who look to him. Let's read what it says in Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, his favor is for a lifetime. There is no limit to God's favor, his grace. We can't use it all up by calling on it too often. God's grace is for a lifetime. His blessings are endless. Their confidence in God is like a shield to a soldier. A shield does not protect only one area of the body. It is a large and mobile enough to cover any and every part of the body. It is armor over armor. This is how fully the favor of God, our standing in his grace, protects us. When we immerse ourselves in God's presence and approach him properly, we are surrounded by his favor and mercy. This is a wonderful reason to praise God and thank him. We have been looking at Psalm 5 as a method of keys to effective prayer. Sometimes, and maybe the most often, we turn to God when we are in need. Unfortunately, this is not how it should be. How would we like it if the only time our children talked to us was when they wanted us to open our wallet? We would feel used. God is like that too. He does not want us to only turn to him when we are in trouble. Prayer is our way of having a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can share every part of our daily life with him. If we are always talking to him, we can develop a close relationship with him, like David had. Let's remember the keys to effective prayer that we learned in this study. Commit to morning prayer. This is the way to start the day off on the right path. Acknowledge the holiness of God. He is far superior to us. Approach God in a reverent and humble manner. God listens to the humble, not the haughty. Seek God's will, not our own. He knows what is best for us. Expect results. Pray with the belief and in faith that God will answer in our best interest. And lastly, remember to praise and give thanks to God. Even God likes to be appreciated. By using these keys to effective prayer, I think we all can find our prayer life more fulfilling and enjoyable. We will find that our daily life will be more successful and profitable. And like Charles Spurgeon, we will find that a day hemmed in prayer is less likely to unravel. Let's close in prayer.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you thanking you so much for the hands that prepared this Bible study, for the knowledge of who you are and how loving and grateful you are to call us out, to understand your truth, to be able to have a relationship with you. We praise you that we can, even when we're sinning, that we can come to you in a humble way to be able to be cleared of those sins so that we can have a wonderful relationship, so that you can be there to bless us to live in your way of life, to follow you in the way that you want to teach us. That's what you did when you sent your son Jesus, was to teach your people, those that he was calling, to see the right way of living. We thank you for this great wisdom and understanding that you have provided to us. And we thank you again for this Bible study and for what Gail has prepared. We just ask for your blessing on her as she travels tomorrow. Get her safe and sound to her family to enjoy the new child in the family. We just thank you for all the blessings that you give us and praise you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.